Again, it is so wonderful to see everyone that is able to make it out this evening. Weather turned off a little bit on the wintry side, and hopefully everyone will have a safe journey home as they leave the building this evening. But we thank you so much for coming out. If you haven't already noticed, we broke 60 this morning, and that was with, as Chuck and I figured, with really just one visitor. And so that's always a good thing to finally be reaching back up there. Of course, we've been dealing with a number of illnesses and things of that nature, so let's continue to pray for those that are recovering and those that are suffering from illnesses, and perhaps we can reach on up towards 70. That's just really not that far away, and it just seems like so much more, but let's just do what we can and getting the ones that we have better and getting others who have not obeyed the gospel to come and to hear the gospel and to obey it and to add to our number. That's what we should be praying for in all things, is that the gospel is spread, and especially in this region as we do the work that is set before us. As we noted in our lesson this morning, we began looking at how we can be useless and miserable. And of course, the short answer in that is just sit around and do absolutely nothing. But there's a number of other things that we can allow ourselves to slip into, to fall prey to. And we began looking at that this morning as we began looking at our lesson. The first thing we noted was to just spend our time being self-centered. Just focus on yourself and have no concern whatsoever for others. And that's just not the kind of person anyone wants to be around, is it? To be around someone who's self-centered, who has only concern for their own welfare, that's just not an enjoyable person. And you'll find yourself being alone. And most importantly, this is not the way that we are to be as Christians. We know that as Christians, we are to have concern for others. We're to consider others more highly than ourselves, to do what we can to help them in their own lives, as well as doing what we can in our lives. We also noted that we could be demanding of others. We noted that this was something that the Pharisees were pretty good at, in demanding of others and just having a higher expectation of them than we have of ourselves. And then we closed out the lesson by having this attitude of feeling neglected, that the Lord or that everyone has turned their back on us. And we closed out the lesson this morning by looking at, as we see there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verses 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul says, "At my first offense, everyone forsook me." He truly was all alone here physically on this earth. But in verse 17 he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And I don't know if you paid attention in the song that we just sang. There in that last verse of number 594, "He will never, never leave me nor yet forsake me here." But there's a clause right after that. It says, "While I live by faith and do His blessed will." If we want God to be with us, if we want Christ to be our help in our life, to be with us even in the darkest and most dismal period of our life, then we need to be doing the will of God. And if we do that, if we're living our life in a way that is pleasing to God, then we would never have cause to feel neglected. And we need to make sure that we're not allowing ourselves to slip into these various attitudes. Now, as we continue looking at our lesson, the next thing we want to look at is, well, if you want to be useless and miserable, dwell in self-pity. As I mentioned in the beginning of the lesson this morning, you know, we live in a world where it seems we're surrounded by Charlie Brown syndrome or something. You know, it's, why are all these bad things happening to me? Why can I not catch a break? Why is so many bad things happening to me? And we get so caught up in these things and we really just drown ourselves in the things that have happened to us in the past, in the things that we're worried about that are going to happen in the future. We just really focus on all these things and we just lose any sense of well-being. We lose sight of perhaps even blessings that might be in our life because we're focused on all these other things, all these negative things that have happened to us. And I think it'd be good to take just a moment to look at someone that really, if ever there's a time for self-pity, David, you know, when his newborn son was laying there and just at death's door and just waiting to see if God would allow it to live. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And of course, if we've looked at this before, but just to remind you, think of David. Of course, he's committed adultery there with Bathsheba. He stole the wife of Uriah, had her brought to him, and a child was conceived out of this. And of course, David committed murder, having Uriah the Hittite placed in the heaviest part of the battle so that he would be put to death. And then, you know, you've got Nathan come to him and gave him the story of the rich man and the poor man and how the rich man took the poor man's one ewe lamb and used it to feed his guest. And David cried out, "That man should die." And Nathan said, "You're the guy." and informed him that the child that came from this union was going to die. That he was going to not be able to live because of these things. And we see that this really had an effect there on David. And we look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's begin reading there in verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?'" Now let's just put ourselves in the shoes of David. Many of you are parents. Many of you have seen perhaps your child at various stages of sickness, but our children have gotten better. But just put yourself in his position. This is a newborn child. 7 days. David knows that God has said this is what's going to happen. David knows that God, when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And David knows that the reason this child is going to die is because of choices he made in his life. He knows he's the reason why this is going to fall upon this child. And he spends all this time in prayer to God, hoping that something will change the mind of God, that his child will live. You can see David in the depths of despair at this moment in his life. Just the smallest glimmer of hope that this child might live. And you see the elders of his household, they're all gathered around him. They're watching over him. And they really don't see that there's any hope for David. I mean, can you think of anything more depressing than this? Anything that would bring you down lower than the death of a newborn child. And so the child dies. And all the servants are like, "How are we going to tell him? He's been miserable while the child was alive. What can we do?" And this is a turning point for David. David has, from a worldly perspective, ample reason to dwell in self-pity over this for the rest of his life. Because he knows it's his choice that caused this child to die. And he could sit there and just be miserable over this for the rest of his life. But let's continue reading. In verse 19 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, "But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' They said," and just listen to the apprehensiveness there, "We don't want to tell him." Yeah, he's dead. "So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live, but now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" Think of David's resolve here. David realized that when the child died, the hope of God allowing this to live was gone. He knew that God's decision was set forth, and he had to accept that. And he knew that he had to suffer for what he had done. But the time of grieving was over. He had to accept his consequences for what he had done and move on. He could have just dwelt in that and just, "If I'd have just made better choices, my son would be alive. I wouldn't have brought this child in just to die. I wouldn't have had to suffer this death. If I'd have just done this."
or if I'd have just done that. How many times do we hear people talk about that? When they're dwelling in their own self-pity. Well, if this hadn't happened to me, then I'd be here in my life. Or if I would have made this choice, then I would be here. If I would have gone on to college, then I would be so much further ahead than I am now. How many times do we catch ourselves looking through our lives and going, what if I had done that? Guess what? You didn't. Guess what? Unless a flying DeLorean shows up in 4 years, time travel is not possible. You can't go back and change it. If you've read the bulletin, that saying that's in there, yesterday is history. Tomorrow's a mystery. That's why today is called the present. All you can do is live today. Quit worrying about the mistakes of the past. They're gone. Accept the consequences for those mistakes and move on. Don't worry too much about tomorrow because we do not know what tomorrow might bring. We don't even know if the sun will rise tomorrow. We put so much worry into the future and we have absolutely, positively no control over it. But we do have control over today. We have control over how we live, over how we focus our life. David, at the depth of despair, realized, well, there's nothing more I can do for this. I'm going to clean up. I'm going to go worship God. And I'm going to move on with my life. We need to have that same attitude. Quit worrying about all or focusing on all the things that have gone wrong in our life. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And we use this verse a lot, and I'm afraid that it's become kind of a platitude. That we use it so much that, well, we just kind of say it, and maybe it'll comfort someone, but we've used it so much that the power of it is gone. But let's stop for just a moment and think about who's writing this. Okay? Paul. Enemy of the church. Destroyer of congregations. Persecutor of families. How can you come back from that? How can you enter into a city like Jerusalem that just 3 years earlier you were binding people in prison, you were taking them before the Sanhedrin, and you were voting, I say we kill them. Let's put them to death. If we can't get them to blaspheme Christ, let's put them to death. But how was he able to do that? Through Christ. How was he able to go from city to city each time being persecuted, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, having Jews follow him from city to city? How was he able to keep doing that? Through Christ. You have a choice. Every morning that you get up is a new day. The wonderful thing about our lives here upon this earth is every day is a clean slate. No matter what you've done yesterday, you can seek forgiveness for that. God will forgive you and you can move on. And it's up to us as to whether or not we're going to move on or not. You can sit and you can dwell in self-pity for the mistakes of your past, for the things that others have done to you, for the things that you wish you would have done, or you can move on in your life. Look at the Apostle Paul again in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, let's look there in verse 13. As the Apostle Paul is writing there, look at the attitude that Paul had. This is an attitude that we need to work on in our life. This was an attitude that I believe we can see in David in the death of his child, that he moved on. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm not worried about the things that are in my past. I can't do anything about them. I can't change what I've done as Saul of Tarsus. God can. Through forgiveness, God can remove all of those things. And all he had was to look forward to the coming of Jesus. And what do we need to do to look forward to that? Prepare every day. Live every day as if it's your last day. As if the Lord's coming today. Prepare yourself. You want to be useless and miserable? Dwell in self-pity. Throw yourself a pity party. Surround yourself with other miserable people who like to talk about their misery, and your life will be horrible. But if you put the past behind you and you move on in Christ, well, then all things truly are possible. Another way that we can be useless and miserable is to be hypocritical. The term hypocrite originated amongst the Greeks that were used to speak of actors. Because what does an actor do? An actor portrays something that he's not. I'm afraid many people are miserable and they're essentially useless because they portray something towards the world, but they know deep down that's not what they are. They put on one face for certain groups of people, but that's just truly not the way that they are. The Pharisees are an excellent example of those who put on a mask for those that were around them, but they truly were nothing like that. In Matthew chapter 23, there in verse 3, note there as Jesus is speaking out against the Pharisees, He says, "Therefore all that they tell you to do, observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Think just a moment. Perhaps the way that we live our lives, the way that we present ourselves towards others. Think for just a moment on these things and think about how others might be looking at us. Do we bind heavy burdens? Do we present the law as these things and lift these things up and say, "Well, you got to go and do that," but we're unwilling to do it ourselves? Could Jesus describe us like He did the Pharisees? Note there further in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 25, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Are we hypocritical? When we look at these things, we see that the Pharisees were those that would say, "This is the way that you should live," but they wouldn't live it themselves. But it's interesting, when you look at Jesus, you see the exact opposite. As we look there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, there in verse 1, as Luke is beginning that book, he says, you know, the account that I wrote of Jesus, referring to the book of Luke, he says, "These things that I wrote to you, of all the things that Jesus taught and did." You see, Jesus lived everything that He taught. Whatever He taught was necessary, He lived it in His life. We need to make sure that we're not full of hypocrisy. We might fool those that are around us, correct? But we know. And all it will do is fill us with misery, knowing that we are not what we present ourselves to be. Putting on that constant putting on of a mask and turning away, and it will destroy a person. As Paul was writing to Titus there in Titus chapter 1, of course, he's been giving there in Titus chapter 1 the various qualifications for the elders, as Titus is to go out and to appoint elders in these congregations that were lacking. And he, as he discusses these things, he talks about how these men need to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those that teach false teachings. This is something that elders need to be able to do. And he gives why. He says there are those that are rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers, that try to bring people away from the Lord. He says especially those of the circumcision. And you look there in Titus 1 and verse 16. Note what he says further about them. He says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless of any good deed."
Folks, we need to realize that it takes more to be a Christian than just coming to church and sitting here dressed up in our finery and saying amen to the prayers and singing along with the songs and opening our Bible so it looks like we're following along. Again, we might fool our brethren, but we know the truth when we go home, don't we? We know if we are clean on the outside, but inside we're just disgustingly dirty. And it will tear us apart, that dual nature of man. Paul instructs us on how we are to treat one another. If you look in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, let's begin looking there in the first verse of the chapter, then we'll skip on down to later in the chapter. In Romans 2, there in verse 1, he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." Think about that. Do we have a certain attitude towards others? Well, they've got to meet this particular standard. And we talked about that this morning a little bit in, you know, looking at the elders. And we have this certain standard for elders that they've got to live above and beyond the normal Christian. No, they live at exactly the level that Christians should be living. We should strive to be living in that same way. But we hold this higher standard towards others than we do of ourselves. Paul is saying, you know, this way that you judge others, why don't you look at your own self? Why don't you think for just a moment of your own self? And you who judge, practice the same things. Go on down to verse 21. He says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" Do we find ourselves like the Pharisees saying, "Do as I say, but not as I do"? If so, then you are useless and miserable within the body of Christ. The last thing we want to look at is seeing good in ourselves, but seeing nothing but the faults in others. I wonder the mirror that some people look at daily. I'd like to know where they bought it. Because apparently it hides all of a person's faults. Apparently they're able to look at that and they see nothing. It's like they have a Photoshop mirror. And I want to just say this. I hate Photoshop. Hate it. It's the worst thing that has ever come along. Change is nothing but a lie, isn't it? You open up any magazine, I don't care what it is, it's full of lies because they Photoshop those pictures. And I'm afraid we spend a lot of time Photoshopping our own lives, don't we? We don't like the creases there at our eyes, so let's Photoshop them out. We don't like the creases around our mouth, so let's Photoshop them out. And those dark circles, well, let's lighten them up a little bit so we look a little better. And we go, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's you from about 20 years ago. We do that in our spiritual life, don't we? We gloss over the things that maybe we know we should focus on a little bit more, but we don't want to. And so we Photoshop it. But yet when we look at others, oh, we are so critical. So very critical. You ever look through a magazine or something or read an article, and one of the things I love about the internet is people can make comments on these articles, and it amazes me when they present someone who's attractive and everything, and you look at them, okay, yeah, they're attractive and everything, and they just go through it, and just every little thing that they can find, they nitpick, rip her to shreds. And it's no wonder that girls have eating disorders when they're in Hollywood, because it doesn't matter what they wear or how they go out, they're going to be torn apart. And I wish that you had to post a picture of yourself before you criticize someone else's appearance. But isn't that what we do spiritually? Oh, I'm a good Christian. I'm an excellent Christian. You don't believe me? You just go to church any Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I'm there. I'm a good Christian. I'm there for Bible study. I'm present. Many times that's about it. But they're there. I give. I give as I should. Well, I give. We have this certain attitude, but then we sit there in the pew. I can't believe she's here.
I can't believe that he is at church knowing what they've done, knowing how they've lived. Well, didn't they ask for forgiveness? Yes, I know, but I don't think they really meant it. It's true. We're that way, aren't we? Oh, you better believe that I mean it when I repent, but no, I don't think they mean it. I'll wait and see. I'll wait and see. Give them a trial period. We need to be careful in this. You would look in Matthew chapter 7. This is an excellent verse to mark in your Bibles if you make indications in your Bible, if you highlight. It's a good verse to read rather frequently, especially if you find yourself to be one that is highly critical of others. In Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, however strict you are with others, well, buddy, that's how strict the Lord's going to be with you. And if you use a standard of measurement above and beyond what the Scriptures have set forth, God is going to hold that same standard of judgment against you. If you look down your nose at others who were struggling in their Christianity, you didn't offer to help them, and you just constantly criticized them, failing to see your own faults, and you were overly critical of them, God is going to go through your life with an even finer tooth comb. Now, what he continues to say in verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." It's time for us to give ourselves a little more self-examination. As the Apostle Paul encouraged the congregation there in Corinth to examine themselves, to test themselves, to see if they were in the faith, unless you're afraid you're going to fail the test. Or perhaps you already know you wouldn't pass. We've got to have an attitude of tenderness, forgiveness, and long-suffering toward others. This is what we want from God, isn't it? God, be patient with me. I'm trying. I'm trying to make the corrections I need to make in my life. I'm trying to do that which I should. And I know, God, that I don't always give it the attention that I should. I know, God, that there are times that I really kind of neglect you. But if you could just be patient with me, God. Isn't that what we say to God? God, forgive me of my shortcomings. Be patient with me. I'm trying to get there. But when it's our brother or sister in Christ, no, there's no patience. None whatsoever. Well, I didn't take that long to learn it. Why should they? I was a better Christian than them after being a Christian for a year. Why aren't they? I knew the Bible better than them. We began to see the good in ourselves and look at nothing but the faults in others. Look with me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, there beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches there in Galatia, he says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load." Now, there's a little bit of a contradiction there, right? People like to spot out contradictions in the Scripture. Well, that's just ridiculous. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, each one must bear his own load. So I got to bear my load and bear everybody else's. Is that what Paul is saying? Now look at what he's talking about here. He's saying when you see someone that's in fault, someone who's in sin, you go to him in a spirit of gentleness and you try to help him in whatever way that you can, encourage him. Considering yourself, if you were in that position, how would you want someone to come to you? Would you want them to come to you and just berate you and beat you down and just say, you're not even worthy to be a child of God? You shouldn't even walk through those doors because of the way that you're living? But yet that's exactly the way some brethren approach it, isn't it? But how would you feel if someone came to you and said those things to you? I'll tell you what, someone came and spoke to me in that way, I wouldn't darken the doors with them again. Ever. You run the risk of turning someone forever against the Lord's church. Well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any of that. How many times have you heard that? Talking to someone who's had that very thing happen to them. Well, if that's the way the Christians are, I don't want anything to do with it. You see, Paul is saying the way that we bear one another's burdens is we go and we help those that are suffering, those that are failing. We try to help them in whatever way that we can. Then he says, each one must bear his own load. Well, that's looking into your own life. Okay? Quit looking at everybody else and take a look at the beam that's sticking out of your own eye. Don't pay attention to the little specks, the little minute problems that someone else has. You look into your own life and you find your own faults and you deal with your own faults. Don't expect someone else to deal with them for you. Don't sit around in a pity party saying, well, if so-and-so would help me, I could do this. No. You got all the help you need in Jesus Christ. You're mired in sin. He'll forgive you. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and just like Saul of Tarsus, you can have any and all sins completely and totally washed away by being buried in baptism. You don't have to carry around the weight of sin ever again. It's gone. Removed. Sayonara. Whew. I'm free. Praise the Lord. I'm free. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've allowed yourselves to get this self-righteous attitude, this arrogance about yourself, and you're always looking at others and you're never looking at your own faults. And maybe it's time for you to begin to look at your own faults and realize that big log that's sticking out of your own eye. But don't be like others and go, look at this, I got a big log sticking out of my eye. My sin's better than yours. How am I going to carry this big sin by myself? I can't handle this. This is too much for me to carry. What did Jesus say? He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you're burdened down with sin, any kind of sin, and you've obeyed the gospel of Christ in your life, then just go to God in prayer. Seek forgiveness. It's gone. Just like that. The burden is removed. It's important that we examine our own selves. James writes in James 1, then verse 25, he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You have the choice tonight. You have the choice in your life to remain useless and miserable in this world, caught up in the regret, caught up in the pity, thinking about all the things that have gone wrong in your life, all the things that you've done wrong. You can choose to continue to carry around that weight of sin. It's your choice. Or you can be freed from the bondage of sin. You can be freed of your burden. And you can walk again in newness of life. You want to be useless and miserable, you just keep going on and doing the things that you're doing. But if you want to be useful in the kingdom of God, if you want to find the joy that can only be found within the kingdom of God, if you want the peace that passes all understanding, surrender your life to God. Obey His gospel or return to His kingdom right now as we stand and as we sing.